We don't take what David just said lightly. Forgiveness is an eternal consequence of the gospel of Christ and of the sacrifice of our Lord. And even when we don't sense or feel that forgiveness, it does not diminish the reality of it in God's economy for us. And so even the physical act of metaphorically receiving the forgiveness ought to be a picture that as you sit here this morning, if you are in Christ, if you have placed your faith in Him, the Holy God of the universe has forgiven you. I mean, what more can we say? Well, maybe that's what else we can say. We've been saying it for a few weeks now. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face to you and give you peace. Would you say that with me? And as you say it with me, I want to try something. Tell you what, let's stand. We don't normally do this in a message, but we're going to do it. But as you are looking at the screen, look at the person next to you, Jeff, and say this, okay? It's going to be hard because some of you don't know it, so you have to look at... My wife can look at me. See, that's good. That'll work. Okay. So, because this is a blessing you are giving to someone. It's not just a recitation. It is a blessing that you are giving to someone. You're going to have to do it with a smile, though. Okay. Bless the person next to you even now. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you His peace. Isn't that great? Have a seat. You know, forever, the covenant people of God have been looking at ways, trying to figure out how to bless the world in which they find themselves. God's people have always been seeking, when they've been obedient, to see how they can give peace, God's peace, to the world around them. And it hasn't always been easy. We're finishing a 3-week set on God's peace. It starts this way. We did it 2 weeks ago. The peace that we have with God through Christ. Last week, we looked at the peace that ought to be among us in the body of Christ. We are the body of peace. This week, I want to examine how do we be the peacemakers for the world at large, at a world that knows so little peace. My heart, my vision for Trinity is that we would be a community of peace. The history of Trinity is a flourishing one, but it's a troubled one at times. It's one that has known peace and lacked peace. My heart for Trinity as a church is that we would be a community of peace that would start this way, that would flourish this way, and that would naturally spill over that way. That's my heart. And in some ways, you know that this is one of my favorite paintings. The church has not always been a community of peace. This is the Van Gogh painting called Starry Night. If you get my ponderings every week, that's at the top of the ponderings. And I remind you that Van Gogh's painting is a reminder that the light in a dark world, in this his world, is shining from the stars. The peace in a chaotic world comes from the evening sky. The natural revelation that God has created in the world that comes from the sky. The heavens declare the glory of God. He's picturing that. But what he's also picturing is right in the middle is a church. It's his commentary of society wherein he lived. Is a church. Do you see it? And there's no lights on. And that's his point. In some ways, that's not unlike the American church. Like Van Gogh's day, the church of the 21st century, how could I put this? Our brand is not very appealing. I'm talking at large. Here's what it reminds me of. Volkswagen. I have been a Volkswagen driver since I was a college student. So that was way back in the Lincoln administration, for those of you who are counting. I had a little bug. It was a great car. I've always had Volkswagens. Well, and Volkswagen has always had a very, very positive image with the love bug and all kinds of fun things and the new reintroduction of the Beetle. And then came the diesel scandal. You know what I'm talking about, right? And so now their PR is horrible. And so I tell people I have a Volkswagen, and they just look at me like, you have a company from those group of cheats? Yeah, I do have a car from that company of cheats. We, not just Christendom at large, let me put it this way. Our brand is a bit wanting. We suffer from a PR problem. And when I say us, let me do two ways with this. I don't just mean Christianity in general. My life in ministry has been with the evangelical brand, which for a lot of people has a sour taste. And I would say to Trinity as well, right alongside that, or the flip side of that coin, is the Baptist brand as well. If you would ask the average person from Mentor or Cleveland or just the average American, what does it mean to be an evangelical or even a Baptist? They would probably define us by our political style or by our tone, that it's kind of angry or whiny. Or maybe to be more specific, what's an evangelical? Now, again, a lot of this is the fault of the press. Not exclusively, though. We have a lot of our own blame. Define what an evangelical is, and we would probably hear what we're against, right? We're against abortion. We're against gay marriage. What are we for? That's our brand. If you'd ask the world at large, tell me about evangelical Christianity. What good has it done in the society or in the culture that it finds itself? What is the good news anyway? And why is it good? They might be hard-pressed to come up with a good answer. Now, it's easy to blame the media, and there's a lot of fault there, but I'd rather look at myself and say, what am I doing? Again, my vision for Trinity is that we would break that we would be a community that's for things, that we would be a community of peace, first because it's here and because it's in here, and so it spills out there. How do we not become like that? How do we bring peace to our world? What is our mission in this crazy world anyway? I'm going to ask you to enter a story with me. I'm going to be in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. And when was the last time we were ever in Jeremiah? That's somewhere between your concordance and your table of contents. It's hard, isn't it? When you don't go to a book for a while. It's going to be on the screen, so you'll be fine. It's page 1151. That was a joke, but it is in mine. Okay, I'm going to take you there. It is 6th century B.C., all right? I want you to put yourself in this story. It is 6th century B.C. You were a citizen of your great city of Jerusalem, and you were sacked by these nasty people called the Babylonians, and they took 10,000 of us to Babylon. And there we find ourselves. And we wonder what we're doing here now. We traveled just several hundred miles to the east, but it could have been a million miles. And every morning when you wake up, the smells that you smell and the sounds that you hear are completely foreign. And every evening when you get home, the dirt on your shoes and the soot on your clothes is not from home. It's from this place. And every day you wake up, you think, what am I doing here? I don't belong here. The foods are weird. The clothes is different. The language does not roll off my tongue very well. And you're getting tired of it. And the tiredness either makes you depressed or lethargic or passive or angry. And you're homesick. You just want to go home. Now, I want us to fast forward 600 years and 2,600 years. 600 years from that event, Christ came on the scene. And there were the first disciples of Christ. And of those disciples, Jesus called them foreigners, exiles. Your kingdom is not here. 2,600 years is today. And we are still known and called foreigners and exiles. And as Christ followers, we're still not sure why we're here. And we feel like we're in Babylon. And the words don't roll off our tongue. And the culture doesn't seem to be ours. And we just long to be somewhere else. Right? But Christ also called his followers then and now something else. Ambassadors. That's somebody that's from here but is living here for a positive reason. He called them ambassadors. And he called them peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And that's still the charge today. And the reminder is still, yes, your kingdom is not here. Your citizenship is not here. And inasmuch as we link our citizenship to here, we will be forever frustrated. And yet, though our citizenship is somewhere else, what we do while we are here in Babylon is absolutely vital, imperative. It is our very mission. So now we are in Jeremiah 29. God sends a letter, an email, to the exiles, to those that have been there and are there and wondering why they're living there. And he writes them this email to say, I want you to have a significant impact in Babylon where you live. I want you to bless the city. I want you to be agents of peace. Right there. I'm going to read you the email. I'm going to put it on the screen here in a minute. But it's going to be verses 4 through 7 of Jeremiah 29. But I want you to hear the context. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests and to all of the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Okay? Here's the letter. From the Lord to exiles, me, peacemaking in Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. It's to them, but it's to us. And this is, how do I live in the temporary dwelling where I find myself until I eventually go home? How do I live? And here's what he says. And you might find it different. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to build houses and settle down. plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for in the peace of it, you shall have peace. It's kind of odd, isn't it? To a people who don't want to be there, he says, I want you to build houses. I want you to have families. I want you to plant crops. I want you to do really great stuff. I know your tendency is to just have a ghetto and be together and just, but I don't want you to do that. I want you to be in that city. Now, as he writes this, he has a particular fear for the people. And the fear is this common fear today as well. And the fear is isolation. The fear is you're so going to dislike Babylon that you're going to erect for yourselves buildings and places, and you're going to go and be by yourselves so that you don't have to experience all of the uncomfortable smelliness of Babylon. And you'll just create your own ghetto. Now, they even had leaders who so disliked Babylon that encouraged them to do just that. No, you don't want to be part of that city. Let's go and be by ourselves. And so I want to show you a couple of other verses, and then we'll go from there. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Don't listen to your leaders. Don't listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. And what are the dreams? There was a guy by the name of Hananiah. Now, Hananiah was their prophet, and he so disliked Babylon and their lifestyle and so didn't want the people to be part of that city that he made stuff up. And here's what he made up. Bottom verse. Within 2 years, he's trying to quote the Lord for his people. And he's saying, guess what? We're not going to be in Babylon very long. We're just going to be there 2 years. So let's just go hang out by the banks of the river. Let's just go hang out with each other. Let's not get the soot of Babylon on us. 2 years. Anybody can make it 2 years. We'll be back in no time. You hear what he's saying? I think he even had a prophetic clock to tell everyone when the end of the time would be so you don't get involved. Within 2 years, he says, I will bring back to this place all of the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. 2 years. Because he didn't want them to get involved in the city. Don't listen to them. Here's what the Lord says, your middle verse right there. When 70 years are completed. 70 years. Not two. In other words, not in your lifetime. You're here, and you're here to stay. And I want you to make the best of it. And I don't want you to just separate yourself. I want you to make the best of where you are now. And in many ways, that's the word for the Christian church today. We bring peace to the city, not by isolating, but by participating. And I just want to tear apart those verses a little bit. Remember what he said? He said something really interesting. In Jeremiah 29, he writes them this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. The first thing that's important is the Lord is basically saying, I've sent you there. It's not a surprise that you live exactly where you live. God is in control of our lives even when we live in the midst of a dark time, even when we live in a church in the midst of Van Gogh's dark city. God's sovereign hand brought you to where you are right now. Right now. How are you doing there? What are you doing there? How we behave to where the Lord has placed us is a vital calling for every one of us. First thing that they wanted to do was run. The first thing the Lord tells them to do is build houses. Where? In the city. Which city? Babylon. Babylon? Why? Don't you know those people that are there? Their values are different than ours. Their culture is different than ours. They don't like us. Why would God have us build homes in the city? Because God loves people. God loves Babylonian people. And God knows that people live in the city. And so he looks at his followers and he says, I don't want you just to congregate on the banks of the river hoping you're going to leave in 2 years. I want you to live right there. Build houses and settle down. In other words, move in. Empty your boxes. The son of a friend of ours was a RA, a resident assistant at Kent State University. And he said, I can always tell which freshmen are accommodating well to school and which ones are not. He said, because they come from all over. He said, I've got guys on my floor from Buffalo, from Denver, from various parts of the country. He said, and I can sense when some are doing well and when some aren't. I said, what's the difference? He said, the ones who are not doing well are still living out of their suitcase in their dorm room. They've not put their clothes in their drawers yet. And he said, and furthermore, they keep eating their mother's cookies. Build houses. Settle down. Plant gardens. Eat from the gardens. Do you hear the metaphor? Sometimes we see church as the place. It's a wonderful place. If there's peace here, we find our peace here. And this is where we live. This isn't where we live, guys. This is where we worship the Lord and enjoy fellowship. And then we go back out. And then we become constructive peacemakers in wherever we live. I'm not even talking about our message. That's for another sermon. I'm just talking about our posture. You see, part of our bad PR is the world thinks we hate them. The world just thinks we're against it. Are we against Babylonian lifestyle? In some ways, yeah, but we're living in Babylon. We need to know where to draw the line so that we're not living like the Babylonians much. But we need to be among them. Two guys I know, Bill, and I forget the other guy's name because he was so forgettable. This was a few years ago, they both were sent by their missions agency to plant churches in inner city LA. And I remember talking to Bill and he said, this is awesome. These people are crazy. I can't find a Christ follower anywhere. I'm loving it. The other guy, this is crazy. These are the worst debauchery sinners I've ever met. They're awful. I can't stand it. Guess which one lasted? Participation is the Lord's word. Build your houses, and you will have the opportunity to bring peace to your community and your city. Live there. Unpack your boxes. Participate in the city. Jen, come on up. Do you guys know Jen Adams? Good to see you.
Thanks. Nice to be here.
Where do you live?
Oh, I live in Painesville City on Argonne Drive.
Why would you live there?
Because God spoke it.
Tell me about your decision-making process in moving there.
Well, it started about 5 years ago when I came home from a mission trip from Oaxaca, Mexico, and just was very unsettled. Just felt like God kept speaking, live life with people, and just I was really maybe bitter or discontent might be the way to put it with events, and I didn't know what that meant. And so I just started asking God what that meant, and I became more involved with Face of Christ Ministry.
Tell us about the Face of Christ Ministry.
It is a ministry to an apartment complex that used to be called Argonne Arms and is now renamed Seneca Grove. And, you know, our church has been supporting this ministry for, I'm going to guess, 7-8 years at this point. And it's an awesome, one of my favorite things about Face of Christ Ministry is that it was so organic. Only God could have put it together. And he did it with multiple people, starting through prayer and then different events. And he just put the whole thing together. It wasn't one person, just one person's heart. And so, oh, go ahead.
No, I want to get back to
Paul.
You.
Paul didn't know I was going to take over.
Yeah. So there you are.
Yes, okay.
And you are living in Babylon.
Yes.
Are you comfortable?
Most of the time, no.
Okay.
It depends on what you mean by that.
Exactly.
So, yes. I mean, God spoke moving closer to live with the people that he started breaking my heart for. And so I've been there. I had to go back on Facebook and say, well, Facebook, tell me how many years I've been there. Just almost about 4 years.
Okay.
And so
let me ask you one last question, and then we're going to bring her back up for announcements at the end of the service. Tell me about the impact your presence there has made.
Well, I would say God is always doing a new thing, and I feel like he's given seasons of different things. But one of the things he's always doing is allowing us opportunity to speak truth into lives that are broken.
Mm-hmm. That you would never be able to do if you weren't there.
Right.
Thank you. Thank you for being obedient. You're going to hear from her again in a minute. It's really easy to isolate. The leaders of the Jews in Babylon wanted them to isolate. You're only going to be 2 years here. Don't mess with these people. Just live your own life. And the Lord said, no, don't listen to them. I want you to participate. I want you to put down roots. And that means build homes and settle down. And then he says something interesting as well. I want you to marry and have children. You see, if we're in a hurry to leave, there's no time for romance. There's no time for, we're out of here in 2 years. No, you're not. I want you to get married. And I want you to have children. We can't have children there. Do you realize the influence the Babylonians would have on our children? Turn your perspective around, he says. Show society, show the world what a healthy family looks like. Make them ask, what's different about you? I'll read it again. Take wives, have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and daughters. Give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there. Let your family, let the picture of your family be a picture of God's peace and grace and power. Be an integral part of society. Where do you live? Where's your Babylon? 70 years. He talks about three generations That's interesting. And he says, increase, multiply. When people want to influence for good or for bad, that's what they do. They multiply. They grow. That's what the Mormons do. They have more children than you. And so they grow. In parts of the world, that's what Islam does. They have more children than you. Nothing wrong or bad or good about that. It's just a fact. When you grow, when you multiply, when you put your roots down in a culture and a community, you will have a say in that community. As opposed to just being a passive victim of that community, you now become part of the community. And now you have kids. So you become an integral part of it. And then he says, seek the peace and pray for the community. I bet, Jen, you pray for Seneca Grove. Because you're there. What neighborhood do you live in? You're there. You don't have to go to Seneca Grove. The Lord has already placed you somewhere. That can either become my retreat, and at times that's what my house is. I'll drive, I'll close the garage door behind me, and I'm going to hide. And at times we all need that. But there are also times where we need to see that where we are is where we need to be. And that's where the Lord has called us to be, to settle down, to experience family, and to seek the peace of that community. Again, I've said nothing about message. I've said everything about presence. Because until I establish a presence, no one is going to listen to my message. Seek the peace of the community. St. Augustine had a book called The City of God. And he used to talk about how there were just two kingdoms in the world, the city of God and the city of man. And when a person becomes a follower of Christ, they become citizens of the city of God. Now, they can do one of two things. They can escape the city of man and just hole up in the city of God. Or they can be present in the city of man with all of the principles and all of the grace and all of the peace of the city of God right there in the city of man. And his point is, the city of man only has hope when the citizens of the city of God bring the principles of the city of God back into the city of man. The only way our PR problem will be solved is when we allow the peace of Christ that we experience this way and the peace of community that we experience this way to become so much a part of us that it overflows into the city of man where we live. God has called us to be participants in the city of man, to be peacemakers right where we live. And the only way we do it is when we participate, when we are a part of it. I had my daughter draw up what I was saying. She is a graphic designer. And I said, here's what I'm saying. What do you think? My hope for Trinity is just that, that we become a community of people that deliberately lives out peace of Christ, that deliberately lives out the peace of Christ. It starts this way. It flows this way. But we take it out there with our very lives. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I pray that the abstract story of Babylon and the very concrete story of Jen would somehow meld into each of our lives, that you could clearly help us understand what it would mean for us to participate, that you would help us to understand what Babylon looks like in our own lives. And at times it could be uncomfortable and fearful, and yet I know that you call us to be the presence and the peace of Christ right where we live. Father, help us to do that programmatically as a church, but more so, help us to do that personally as individuals. Lord, I pray that the story of the Jews in Babylon would become an object lesson for us, that at times we could laugh and smile at how uncomfortable Babylon might make us feel, but at the same time, may our ears ring with your calling for us to participate, to build homes and to settle down and to enjoy our families and to seek the peace of the community and the world where we live. Lord, I pray that whatever PR problem the church has in our day, may it stop with us. May we contradict it. May we be the peacemakers in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.